Thankful for this opportunity to be together this morning to worship the Lord. And thankful for the good singing this morning and prayer that's been offered up by Brother Robert Gene. I know it's got to be good to be home, but it's bittersweet in many ways. But had to have been good to get back just to eat a hamburger. It's amazing the things that when I went overseas a time or two, the things that we have here that we take for granted and other folks don't have, but we are thankful to have you back among us, and pray the Lord blesses you to bring your wife home as well. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 14. I'd like to consider one verse of Scripture with you this morning in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. And that verse is verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." In this verse that we've read to you, of course, John is inspired to write this. He starts this verse by saying, "And I heard a voice from heaven." Now, I can't ever say that I've ever heard a voice from heaven audibly, but that has happened before. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, Bible tells us that there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now imagine that scene being there, that when you hear a voice from heaven, that gives a great deal of assurance to those who are there of what is taking place. I would imagine that if I was there and I heard that voice, I would have no doubt that that was the Son of God right there. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Later on at the what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus in that mount. You can go to Matthew 17 and read this. They heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Now imagine if you'd have been one of those three and heard that. That voice from heaven gave them, I would say, listening ears to listen to what He had to say. There was confirmation from the Heavenly Father that this is the Son of God and you need to listen to Him. He heard a voice from heaven saying these things. There's other occasions in the Bible, but the point is John heard a voice from heaven. That is something to take notice of when you hear a voice from heaven. He said, "I heard a voice from heaven, and it said unto me, Write." This is what the voice from heaven tells him to do, is write. You know, there are some things that we need to write down. I like to write things down because I'm so forgetful. I don't know if y'all spend much time on the computer or the internet, but I seem to have passwords for this website, that website, and this one has this kind of requirement for a password, and this one has this kind of requirement for a password, and I have a real easy password here, but a hard one here, and trying to keep all that straight, I have to write it down. And that is what you're not supposed to do with passwords. I'm sorry. You're not supposed to write them down. Well, anyway, there's some things you need to write down. And I would say there are some things that I've written down of we take trips and we have children being born, and I try to write those things down. I try to write down weight and length and who the doctors were and all that happened. Someone's baptized. We have a funeral. I try to write those things down so I can remember them. But there are some things that the Lord tells us to write down, things that come from heaven that are notable to write down. John's going to write down something that he's heard from heaven. Now, I have never heard an audible voice from heaven, but I do not, that does not mean I don't believe the Lord's ever spoken to me. I believe He has. And when the Lord speaks to me in that still small voice in the way that He does, in a place where no one else can hear but me, inside of me, I do try to write those things down. I have over 1,200 word documents at the house of things that I have written down that I feel like the Lord has given to me. And I write them down. They may be a chapter of Scripture. They may be a subject. And I just write them down. I don't want to ever forget them because I feel like the Lord told that to me. I don't want to ever forget it. Now here, John heard a voice from heaven and the voice told him to write. He didn't just say, I wrote down what the voice told me. The voice itself told him to write what he's about to say. And what is that? He says, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now notice, this is what John's to write. Blessed are the dead. Now that's a very strange thing to write down or to take note of. Blessed are the dead. You know, when Jesus came and preached His Sermon on the Mount, He begins that sermon by listing lots of people who are blessed. What I find interesting about that list of people that are blessed, they are not who this world would say are blessed. But they're the ones that God says are blessed. And I'll tell you, if God says that you're blessed, you are blessed. Doesn't matter what the world thinks or what the world says, if God says you're blessed, you're blessed. Now, this text says, blessed are the dead. You know, there was occasion in David's life when he was king, when he committed a sin with Bathsheba, and they were with child, and that child was born, that the Bible tells us that the Lord struck that child, and it got sick. And David fasted and wept and was in sackcloth and ashes and prayed for that child that was sick. Notice, I'm sure they had physicians tending to that child, but it doesn't say that. Now, I'm going to say that when it comes to you and I, you know, there is a coronavirus going around, I'm told. You know, and Brother Joe said we need to put our trust in the Lord, and I agree with that. I think we should. I'm going to shake your hand. I'm going to hug your neck if you want to hug. I'm not going to change anything that I'm doing because this is going around. But at the same time, I think we need to have common sense. You understand? You know, the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, if any is among you who is sick, He says, let them call for the elders and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now notice there's two things that you were to do. You were to call for the elders and they were to pray with you and over you. And you were to anoint with oil. Now what I believe that's teaching is it's teaching anointing with oil back in those days was a medical practice. I believe that you and I should use the gift that God's given us in modern medicine and modern science and all the things that they've developed because, you know, medicine's come a long way. And it's a great blessing for us to be able to use that. But at the same time, you should also, as Brother Joe said, put your trust in the Lord. You should use the common sense medical practices that we're taught, but you should also put your trust in the Lord. And that should be primary. Not one should not be at the expense of the other. But David prayed to the Lord for his child, and that child died. And I've heard some that say, you know, that was David's fault. It was his sin. Why did the child have to die and not David? Well, I'll ask you, which one was better off? Was David better off or was that child better off? You know, that child did not have to experience the sorrows of this life. And David had a long road to go. It was going to be a long, difficult road because God said the sword would not depart from his house. He watched his own son try to take the kingdom from him. He watched another one of his son kill another son. He watched a lot of trouble in his house. David was worse off than that child. That child was blessed. He got to escape and leave this land of sin and sorrow. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You know, that's the key to this verse. You are blessed if you die in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked because we're going to find out exactly what that means. If you turn me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, I want to notice with you where it starts when you talk about being in the Lord, there is a place, that song we sing, of quiet rest near to the heart of God. If you are in the Lord, you are in a very special place. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now notice, here's where the blessings are. The blessings are in Christ. Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," that's Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." You know, if you go through the first chapter of Ephesians, I encourage you to count how many times the word "in" shows up. In. After you read the first chapter of Ephesians, there will be no doubt or no question about what you're in. And He's told us that before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Christ. That's our doctrine of election. You understand that God chose us in Christ before the world began. Man had no part in that, you understand. It was all of God. And that's where the heavenly blessings are found. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Bible tells us something else. And this is an important concept for us to understand, that when it comes to being in Christ, there is no glory that goes to man. There, anyone that wants to glory, the Bible says here, let him glory in the Lord. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Next to the last verse in the chapter. He says, "But of Him," that's God, "are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Notice, you can't take credit for being in Christ. It's of God that you're in Christ. To get in Christ, God did the work, not you. If you want to be in Christ, then God's got to do that. That's the work of God, not of man. Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, that ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where is your life today? It's hid with Christ. We sang this morning, that start our song service, about a hiding place, needing a hiding place. Well, I'll tell you, you've got a hiding place because your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid. No one can find it. No one can touch it. Devil can't reach it there. No man can reach it there. No man can take your life away because it's hid with Christ in God. Jesus Himself in John 10 says, "Ye are in My hand. No man can pluck you out of My hand." And He says, "Yeah, there is no man that is strong enough to pluck you out of His hand." You know, some people's hands are stronger than others. And for argument's sake, let's just say someone could pry Jesus' fingers back to try to get you out of His hand. They wouldn't be able to do it. You all know why? Isaiah 49 tells us that He has graven you on the palms of His hands. Even if they pried His fingers back, You are permanently attached to the palm of His hand. They can't get you out of His hand. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Notice the change that takes place in being in Christ. You're a new creature. You're brand new. A creation of God and His workmanship. You're created in after His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto... In fact, turn with me to Ephesians 2. I'm trying to quote at this verse, and I would do a lot better if I just read it over here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse... we'll just start at verse 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, talking about being in Christ. You are chosen in Christ before the world began. It's of God that you're in Christ Jesus. No man can pluck you out of His hand. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ever take that away. And what it means to be in Christ Jesus, if you go to Romans chapter 3, I believe verse 24, it says there's redemption in Christ Jesus. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ because you're in Christ Jesus. And this text tells us that you, in the work of the new birth and in regeneration, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Before, you were not able to do good works. You like Saul of Tarsus, before the road to Damascus, just breathing out threatenings and slaughter. So if you're in Christ Jesus, I would say you're in a good place. And you are blessed. Back here in our text in Revelation 14, those who die in the Lord, that word Lord means ruler, and Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is, you know, if you go to Psalm 110 verse 1, David says there, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." You know, Jesus acknowledged there, or David acknowledged there, that Jesus is my Lord. That's personal right there. Personal. He's my Lord. The dead who die in the Lord, they're blessed. They're blessed because they're through with coronavirus. They're through with this world. They're through with the sins and the effects of the flesh. They're through with all the problems here on this life. They're blessed. They have departed away from all the issues and things we find in this life. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, he's going to go on to explain why they're blessed. But first he says, "Yea, saith the Spirit." Now, here's the one talking. The Holy Spirit's the one talking. And what I find interesting is that when Jesus left and went back to heaven, from here on out, since Jesus has gone, He sends the Holy Spirit to communicate with His people. The Holy Spirit is what we pray for in this service and in our daily life. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and comfort us and reveal things to us. Holy Spirit does all of that. "Yea, saith the Spirit." This is the authority, that's the voice from heaven that's speaking. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." When the dead that die in the Lord go back to heaven, go up to heaven, their home, they rest from their labors. You know, if you turn me to Psalm 90, Moses describes our life here in the 90th Psalm. It's quite interesting what he says here. in Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now notice, this is the way Moses describes our life. He talks about 70 years, 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80 years, 80 years. But he says that our strength is labor and sorrow. Labor and sorrow. Now that's a pretty gloomy description of life. To say that we're just laboring and sorrow is what we experience here in this life. But you know, the longer I live, the more I find this to be true. You know, we are blessed by the Lord with this life, but we're just surrounded with sorrow, it seems like. Now consider when it says that they may rest from their labors, what kind of labor have you been experiencing in your life? You know, we can go through bodily type labor of hard work and a lot of energy and strength required to do the work. Yesterday we spent some time on my mom's new trailer laying a drain sewer line. And, you know, a day of doing that, it doesn't sound like much, doesn't seem like much, especially since my pa-in-law had a backhoe. But he was riding on the backhoe, and I was the one on the ground following his hand motions and instructions, and out, and the sun was shining, and that just takes its toll on you, understand. At the end of that day, you know you've been through labor in some extent. And if anyone has given birth to a baby, they call that labor. Laboring with child. But you know, we experience labor and sorrow in other ways. We experience calamities in our life. We experience illnesses in our life. We experience the loss of loved ones in our life. We experience the temptations of Satan. And we experience attacks by spiritual wickedness. We experience even doubts and fears. We have problems within with the sin of our flesh and problems without. Notice all the difficulties we experience in life. There's a lot of labor and sorrow involved in that, you understand? Our lives are filled with this. And I'll tell you, if you just stop and think about it, you get downright depressed about the life that we have to live on this earth. It's a labor. It's sorrow. And there's a lot of things about it that just get old. You know, my wife and I were talking about going out to eat the other night, and we just realized that we just don't even really get excited about that like we used to. Where are we going to go eat? I don't know. What are you in the mood for? I don't even know if I'll even get excited about anything we go and eat. And we're not, I don't know if we're going to make it another few decades. I mean, we're already like that. Man, we're going to be in trouble in 10 years or 20. Oh, man. But that's life. Life is difficult. It's hard. And you can get in bad moods and it'll last for a week. Because you just don't have anything to cheer you up, it seems like. But I'm going to tell you what, when this life ends, there is rest from your labor. You will finally have rest when you are freed from this life. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They rest from their labors. They are, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they are asleep in Jesus. And the dead in Christ. Notice how 1 Thessalonians 4, how it says this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice how it says that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. But the dead in Christ, they rise first. They're dead in Christ. They are blessed. They are resting from their labors. You know, our loved ones who passed away, they are finally with Jesus at rest. You know, desire, you know, in fact, let me take you to a text here in Galatians chapter 6 to notice with you a little bit more about why life is this way. We'll mention this very quickly. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, this outstanding text, which we had a whole hour on just it, but we'll mention it very quickly. In Galatians 6:14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory," that means boast, "save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now I want you to consider, in this text, there's three crosses. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in, here's the first one, the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have anything to boast in this morning, it's in the cross of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did on that cross means you have a home in heaven. If Jesus hadn't done that work, or if Jesus hadn't come, if Jesus didn't suffer on that cross, we would not have a home in heaven. We would have nothing to look forward to, you understand? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Jesus, the world is crucified unto me. Here's the second cross. Pretend there's a cross and the world is on it to you. This is your perspective. By Jesus Christ, the world is crucified to you. To you, this is your perspective. The world's on a cross. Now, the difference between a cross and some other way of capital punishment is crucifixion is a slow death. That means this world is slowly dying to you. Now, when I was a boy, I was a little different perspective on life. I had a great zeal for life and all that it could hold. I wanted to play professional baseball. I wanted to fly airplanes in the Air Force. I had a lot of things that I just wanted to do. Couldn't wait to do it. Just so excited about doing. Just wanted to do it. Well, professional baseball didn't work out. Apparently, I was too slow, too weak, too everything. Didn't have what they were looking for. I didn't even make it to a college team, much less a professional team. Air Force, now, I had a shot at that. I had good eyesight, had good reflexes, and probably could have done that. But I'm going to tell you, all those things, they have not got the same attraction to me that they once did. See, this world, its attraction, it just gets worse and worse with time. But notice, the third cross is you. You are crucified to the world. You know, the world might have something to do for you at first. But eventually, when you get older and not athletic, no more of that, you're no longer as attractive, well, no more movie career, you no longer have the things that the world wants, you understand, then they've got nothing to do with you. I remember this old sister that came to the church at Stratton, Texas, where I was a couple of weeks ago, and she showed up and started worshiping with them, and she visited with the pastor there, Elder Bill Walden, and she told him where she came from, what church she had gone to. And she said, "You know, I'm coming here because I have gotten too old for all the programs at my home church. They don't want me involved in anything anymore." And he said, "Well, sister, you've got a home right here." I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord, you're not crucified to the Lord, you understand? When it comes to the world and its luster, it just loses that attraction. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, "Remember now thy creators in the day that thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." And because when you get older, it says your desire will fail, and the things that you used to enjoy, used to could do, you can't do anymore. That's part of getting old in this life. Here in Revelation chapter 14, he says the dead are blessed because they are able to rest from their labors. They have rest. They're in the presence of God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. Notice our opening hymn, the words. That's a land of rest that we long forward to going. It's a land of rest. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to us trying to do our own works in order to get to heaven, that is a heavy burden to carry. I remember when my dad, before he was a Primitive Baptist, he talked about experiencing the burden of knowing that the everyone's eternal destiny was on his shoulders. He says that was a burden I was not able to carry. You try to carry that burden, you will be weary and heavy laden. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice who has the rest. It's Jesus. That they may rest from their labors. And the last phrase here in Revelation 14, verse 13, he says, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. You know, their works don't go in front of them. Their works aren't with them. Notice it's not their works that get them to heaven. And carrying their works with them in order to get an entrance into heaven, that's not the case. The works are behind them, you understand. I remember that hearing the story one time of this man who had some treasures and some wealth. And he told his wife that when he died, he wanted to make sure that all this stayed in the attic so that when he died, he could just grab it on his way on up. Well, he died. His wife went in the attic. It was all still there. Said, maybe I should have put it in the basement. But when you pass away, you don't carry anything with you, you understand. But Paul told Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. There's nothing that you're going to carry with you. No possessions, no works, no anything is going with you. But there's something following you. You know, Brother Doug had some tapes that he was wanting to convert to CDs. And one of them was the 100-year anniversary service held here at Union in 1987. And Elder Sonny Piles preached that day. And this was his text. Revelation 14:13 was his text. And how appropriate to say their works do follow them. We weren't here in 1887, but the works of those folks are still around today. Their works are following them, you understand. And he brought that out when he was preaching. Their works do follow them. You know, you are going to be remembered in some way for something. What would you like to be remembered as? We get a daily reminder of that because we hear our children saying things that they've heard us say, and we've realized we need to be real careful what we say in their presence because they're hearing everything and they're repeating it now. And we just got to be careful. Well, this text tells us their works do follow them. You will have works about you that are going to follow you. How are people going to remember you? How do you want them to remember you? Well, remember that Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Good works. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes this statement in the 5th chapter of Matthew that I find is very interesting and very appropriate in the 5th chapter of Matthew. It says, and it's really hard to jump right into this because it's also good. But Jesus is telling them that you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And you need to, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, you need to put your light on a candlestick that there'll be light for the whole room. You understand? Now, that's a very interesting statement considering the Lord has given us so much symbolism in the Old Testament to depict this. If you go to the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the second part of that tabernacle is what they called the holy place. And there were three things in there. There was a golden altar of incense. There was a table of showbread that had the showbread on it. And there was a candlestick. Now that holy place is a picture of the church. What do we have in the church? Well, That table had showbread on it. We have spiritual manna from on high, from the Lord. That holy place had light in it. If we have any light or understanding, God gave it to us. We should have those two things in the church. That altar of incense is a picture of prayer. And this is supposed to be the house of prayer here in God's house. That holy place is a picture of the church. But it had a candlestick. Now notice Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Jesus has put a light inside of you. And he says, men don't light a candle and put a bushel over it. They put it on a candlestick so it lights up the whole room. Now he says, you're supposed to do the same thing. God's given you a light. You're the light of the world. You're supposed to put your light on the candlestick. Well, what does that mean? Put it on, how do we do that? Well, the church, what makes the church is the candlestick. Go to Revelation again and you'll find that the letters written to the seven churches of Asia, one of the things that God said he would do if they didn't repent is he would remove the candlestick. Well, what does that mean? That means you no longer are a church. You may have a building, may have people coming to it, but you're no longer a church without the candlestick. If you're to let your light so shine and put it on the candlestick, what does that mean? You're to join the church. That's a public profession of your faith. You're doing that publicly. And when you do that, you open yourself up to judgment from within and reproach without. And it's a public thing that you do. And it's something we ought to do here in God's house. In letting our light shine and putting it on the candlestick, we should be baptized. Jesus said that it's fulfilling all righteousness when he told John to baptize him. And that's a righteous act that we can do in humble submission and following our Lord and being baptized and being a member of the church. We should do that. And he says here in the 16th verse of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now notice, they should see good works from you. Your works are going to follow you after all. And don't you want them to be good ones? there's things that I don't want people to remember about me, but unfortunately, I don't want people to think, well, he was just this gloomy, moody, bad mood person that, but I'm sorry. I end up doing that a lot and I need to do better. He was just this unfriendly guy or, you know, whatever the case may be. I don't want people remembering me about that. But you know, we're to let our light so shine before men that people would see them. And don't get me wrong, not in order for them to see your good works and praise you. That's not what the text says. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, how can we get people to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? I believe it was Wednesday night. We mentioned an example. And this is just one example, and I'm sure there are so many more that we could go to. A friend of mine that I know, he and his wife were a little tight on money. And he's not going to go to lunch. It just saved money. It's a little bit, but you know, it'd be something at least. They were cut back a little bit. Well, lunchtime rolled around and his coworker showed up and said, here, I bought you lunch today. He said, wait, you've never done this before. Why'd you do it today? He says, I don't know. Something was telling me to. And that man knew immediately who had told her to buy his lunch. He wasn't praising her, although she was obedient. She did what she was supposed to do, and that's a blessing. But he was glorifying God because he knew God sent her. Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and notice what Paul says here in the second chapter of Philippians about this. If we're to let our light shine, and that means we need to be listening to what the Holy Spirit directs us to do. Because when we do, then we'll know that somebody other than that person sent us. The Lord sent us, you understand. I saw this thing on the news where there was this old man whose wife had passed away and he was living all alone. He was in the grocery store. And this little girl just started having a conversation with him as he went by. And She wanted to give him a hug. And he says, "You don't know how much this meant to me." I'll tell you, sometimes children have an advantage over the grown-ups because they're just so they don't have all the extra baggage that we as adults have that children don't have. They can praise the Lord wherever they're at. They can feel an inclination and they can just follow it without any reservation or anything holding them back. And that man died a few years later, and that girl went to his funeral, and she was in tears as if it was her own grandfather. I'm going to tell you, when we let our light shine and we follow the direction of the Lord, there are blessings that are found in that. Notice what he says here in Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now notice he's telling us to work out. You know, if you go to the gym and you work out, you're working out your muscles. But that's not where we're to work out. In this case, that's a different kind of working out. But you're to work out your own salvation. You know, you have your own salvation with you. God has saved you from your sins. And you have that with you. You have that eternal life dwelling inside of you, you understand. And if there's any question about verse 12, notice verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now you want to let your light so shine? You work out what God has worked in. What God places in your heart, you work that out. That light is inside of you. And it's a great blessing for you to have those private moments with the Lord, as Matthew 6 directs that we are to pray and to give alms and we're to fast. Those are all private things, you understand. But when you let your light shine, it's like the tip of an iceberg. There's a whole lot more below the surface. It's like the islands of Hawaii. There's so much more below the surface. You just see the top of it, you understand. But when you let your light shine, that's a revelation of so much more that's going on in private between you and the Lord. And we ought to have a special private time between us and the Lord where we read God's Word, we pray to the Lord, we meditate on God's Word. That's all very necessary and important for you and your walk with the Lord. Those are good works that we ought to be doing. But I'll tell you, the part that people see is that you faithfully come to church every time the doors are open. That's the part that people see. That's the part that people remember. You know, there are people in this congregation that I intend, even after they're gone, to remember. Remember Brother Joe leading singing or driving up on Wednesday night. Brother Seth's vehicle's always there. And Sister Debbie's there in her spot in her pew. And the list could go on and on, you understand. These are the things that I'll remember. Your works will follow you. Your faithful service to the Lord, and when we meet for communion and in humble submission to the Lord, we get down on our knees and wash one another's feet. These are the things that we'll remember. Your works will follow you. You know, you don't have to be a world leader for someone to remember you and what you did. If you're just a mother with children, you've got some followers that are going to remember the things you did and said. You know, we've been recollecting some of things our grandparents did. My mama has been undergoing, the knee replacement, and she's been having therapy. Jenny's grandmother always pronounced it therapy. And so that's how we've been pronouncing it, because we remember that. And, you know, Jenny and her twin sister would play softball, and her grandpa would come to the game with a Minnesota Twins cap that he had taken the M for the Minnesota and added a Y, and it said, "My Twins." And that embarrassed them to no end. But that's what they remember. That's the things that we remember. The things that embarrassed us, the things that were just so odd about someone, that's what we remember. So Jenny said, "We're already making plans to embarrass our own children so they'll remember us." That's the things that they'll remember, you understand. Your works will follow you. But when it comes to you and I seeking to follow in the path that the Lord would have us to go, your works will follow you, understand. If there's to be a church here in this part of the country, in this place, 100 years from now, it's going to be as a result of your faithful works. You know, this world will try to teach you that what defines your life and what's so important about your life is those special moments, those just grand, illustrious times. You know, there was a time in my life that I got to shake the president's hand. But I'm going to tell you, that experience pales in comparison to faithfulness, you understand. What the Bible and what the Lord tells us is more important than those big, great moments is faithfulness. If your works are going to follow you, it's not this grand speech you made or this grand thing that you did. It's your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to your spouse, your faithfulness to your children, your faithfulness to the church and to the Lord. That's the things that will follow you. And those are the truly special things that we have in this life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.